All right. Well, we're going to continue on our study. Now we're going to be on the fourth. I had hoped to bundle up the last two, but there was an awful lot for this fellowship offering, and so we're going to have to break it into 2 weeks, but that's okay. Now, you notice here, we're back again. Remember, we're in the voluntary offerings in contrast to the first two, which were mandatory. Now, the reason I put B here is because the fellowship offering and the peace offering, when you get to that third point there, are really, last week we looked at consecration to God. Now we're looking at communion with God. And the last two, the fellowship offering and the meal offering or grain offering, these are really the idea of being in a relationship with God. And so they're still part of two, but it's a sort of a second grouping, for lack of a better word. And remember, whereas the first two, the mandatory, the sin and trespass offerings were not sweet-smelling to God. They were not pleasing because they both dealt with the issue of sin, okay? And so, and then when we looked, last week we looked at our first offering that had to do with voluntary, and it was an act of worship, and it spoke of, remember we talked about consecration already, and commitment to God, devotion to God, and just being thankful for what God has done for us as a sinner, the sin offering, and as the sins we commit as sinners in the trespass offering. Then the burnt offering was offered to dedicate ourselves to God on that behalf. When we come tonight, we're going to look at this fellowship offering. Some versions say peace offering. And frankly, peace offering is probably more correct in the name of the offering, but the overall sort of flow of the offering you're going to see as we move through this is that of fellowship. Okay, so it certainly fellowship or peace offering, either one is fine. So none of the translations are wrong, or weak or whatever you want to call it. But it's just the whole concept of this in my mind is fellowship, and of course that's why I put here Christ is our perfect peace. Okay, last week he was our I can't think of what the one was last week. Dang it. Anyway, so let's look at some of the points now. Excuse me. Of what we're going to be talking about here. Again, this is another offering. Notice that this, again, is a sweet-smelling offering because it spoke of fellowship. So this offering, as the smoke ascended, the idea of the sweet-smelling, remember, being that it's pleasing to God. It pleases him that these things are taken off. And the reason it pleases him is because they're a voluntary act of the will. Okay? Now notice, and this is what I was saying before, peace offering is probably more accurate. The Hebrew word for literally peace offering in some of our in our versions is shelamim, and there are two ideas that are carried with that. Okay, you can see the relationship shalom to shalom. Okay, you can see, which of course we know is peace, or health and all that kind of stuff. So there are two main ideas that come from this Hebrew word. One is that is the idea of a thankful, of gifts that are brought in thankfulness for being in the relationship with God. Now remember, this follows the sin, trespass, and burnt offering. So the relationship has the ability to be restored, but it's this offering that actually moves into that relationship with God. Okay, does that make sense? So this is the one where that all starts. So this is was offered as gifts for thanksgiving because now there's a peace that is between the sinner and God because of the sacrifice and the atoning work of the sacrifice. It symbolized the fellowship meal between all three parties. Now, this is a really unique offering that we're going to look at here today. Because that's why I wasn't able to squeeze in the grain offering or the meal offering, because there's a lot that's going on here. And rather than get into it all, we'll read our points and we'll take it from there. Now notice the first thing, that any type of animal could be offered except of the birds. So in other words, you could offer any animal from the flock or from the herd is basically the best way to explain it. In other words, sheep, lamb, goats for the flocks, or the herds, of course, being the bulls or whatever the case may be. So any of those animals could be offered. There was no specific deal because, remember, you were coming to God with thanksgiving, and so God is accepting of that gift. And it could be, in this case, in this offering, it could be a male or female, because that signified that all are welcome to come into a peaceful relationship with God. Okay, there was no distinction. Now, that's a lot like the sin offering. Remember, the sin offering had male and female because sin, obviously, is a mankind issue, not a man or a woman type of a thing. When the animal was brought to the gate of the tabernacle and then was killed, the blood was caught, and once again it was sprinkled around the altar and on the altar, and then it was divided up into its parts. And you can see here that the only parts that were burnt on the altar were the fat. And again, from my surgical background, or for anybody that knows, even people that are skinny, you have this. There's a layer of fat that lays over the top of your innards. It can be thin, or if like me, it's the 6-inch brand. But that's the layer of fat that it's talking about, and it curves around. It's in the peritoneal area, and it covers around. It comes around and covers the kidneys and stuff. And that was one part of what was to be offered. And then along with the kidneys, the liver, and the fat, and then the fat tail of the sheep. I didn't know this, but sheep have a lot of fat around the tail. So why fat? I mean, what's going on with this? Because fat speaks of the idea of being rich and healthy. So in other words, it was a sacrifice of nothing that was sickly or blemished or whatever the case may be. So the idea of health. And of course, like I said, with my 6-inch layer of insulation over my things, when we get to Belize here in a few weeks, I know they're going to come running up and tell me how fat I am. And so I'm preparing myself, because again, from their culture, which is much like the biblical culture, to be fat means to be rich and healthy. And so they're not saying you're fat in the sense we look at fat. They're telling you, you look healthy. Some more healthy than others, but you get the idea. So all of these things were to be burned, okay? Now, what's interesting about this is this offering was made as the burnt offering was being completely consumed. So it was burned on top of the burnt offering. Because you see, without sin being dealt with, and without the sins being dealt with, and the fellowship consecration to God through the burnt offering, there is no peace. So you see how the pattern works. Sin had to be dealt with, the sins had to be dealt with, then the person had to devote themselves to God, and when that happens, now there's fellowship or peace between that person. So this offering was laid on top of the other offering, the burnt offering, that is, because the burnt offering was foundational, in other words, for the fellowship offering. This is the only offering where the offerer could partake in the fellowship with the Lord and the priest. Now, this is really interesting, because after the animal was cut up and these parts were burned, then what they would do is they would take the breast of the animal, which obviously is pretty heavy, especially if you're talking about a bull, and then they would take the right shoulder of the thing, and these two things, the priest would work with the person that had brought the offering because of the weight, and these were called a wave offering, and you were offering them to God, and it's all tied in with the concept of raising our hands to the Lord and so on and so forth, but an offering to God. And so they would take the breast, and because it was so heavy, you know, it would be difficult to lift, so what they would do is the priest and the guy would, or the offerer would take this thing and they would wave it back and forth horizontally, okay? And then it was set aside, and then they would take the right shoulder, and this was waved vertically up and down, okay? Both, again, the priest and stuff, because the shoulder on some bulls obviously can be rather large. And so they would do this. And so the point is that what you could see is you have the three parties involved in the waving of the offering before they partake of the offering. Of course, the offerer himself that's bringing this, which the animal, remember, now has taken, this person's offering has been imputated to the animal. So the animal has become the substitute, in other words. And then you have the priest who's mediating between that person and God. And then you have God himself who's involved in this. So this was the only offering where the three were working together, so to speak. Okay? These were not offered on the altar, though. They were kept aside to be cooked later and then to be eaten. Okay? And what would happen was, is after the innards were burnt, the kidney, the fats, and the so on, then what would happen is they would take and either boil it or bake the meat, but typically they would boil it, and then the priest and the offerer would partake of that meat at the same time the fat was burning and ascending to God. And so the fat was God's portion of the meal. So you see the fellowship that's taking place here between the three parties that are involved. You have the mediator and the priest, the offerer, or the, you know, the person coming to God, and then of God reaching to the person through the priest. So you've got all three of them. So this is a really neat deal. Now, if you're thinking like I was when I was studying this, I'm thinking, wow, there's a ton of places in the New Testament to talk about Jesus doing just that. So we're going to look at those, so we don't need to take a lot of time. So the other thing was, now once this happened, you didn't necessarily have to eat it that day, because fellowship obviously isn't a 24-hour thing. You could eat it that day or the day after, but if it lasted until the third day, then it had to be burned. You couldn't eat it, okay? But again, the point being that of coming forward after the burnt offering is given to dedicate yourself to God, now you give the offering, the part, right parts are given to God, and then you set down for a meal of fellowship with the Lord. Now remember, in our time, well, it is that way sort of in our time, I guess, but certainly not as much as it is in a third world setting. To have a meal with someone is huge. It's huge. It's not like us just having people over and we have a good time and all of that stuff. But this is a true, what's the word? I mean, fellowship, obviously. But it's a real serious connection of fellowship, a locking of the individuals together when they would come together for these meals. And you still see this throughout the world today, the third world. When I was in Africa this last time in Mozambique, and went with Luke, took me out to Abilio's home, and the big thing was we went out there and we ate, and I wish it was, I could remember what it was we ate. It wasn't the Ushua, it was something else. Anyway, whatever it was, and this was a big shindig for me to be out there and to partake of this meal. Luke's out there all the time. You know, he'd be like me if I was there all the time. He's eating all the leftovers. But for this particular deal, we were there, and so it was this big thing, and their kids, and the way they were around, because you see, from their mindset, as we were in their little round, thatched, you know, mud floor hut, eating this meal together, you see, there was, for them, that's more than just feeding me. I don't know if I'm making this clear enough, but you get the idea, right? There's a bond now that's created between that family and I, and anyone else that they offer that to. And I know when we go to Belize here in a few weeks, that I can already tell you all of the homes that we're going to go to, because we have, for lack of a better word, broken bread with them in the past. And so we'll be sitting on all these dirt floors, and I'll be pulling their roofs and sitting on their hammocks because of my size, because they never listened to me about not sitting in their hammocks. And we'll celebrate these meals with them because we have done this in the past, and I'm really looking forward to that. So that's the idea that's going on here. Now, if you're thinking automatically, you should jump in your mind to Revelation chapter 3. Because what does Jesus say there talking to the church at Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come in and what? Sup with him. Peace offering. I will come in to fellowship with that person. All that person has to do is open the door. The Lord wants to come and be invited in to be a part of our lives. And so Jesus, again, we live in, you know, 2010 in Mesquite, Nevada, so we've heard teachers talk about this, but we really don't get it. But when Jesus speaks that to the people of John's day, when the book of Revelation was written, they would have known instantly what he was talking about. He's talking about the peace offering. He's talking about those people coming together, because Christ has now become our high priest, right? He is God, and he's the offerer, or he's the offering, and we're the ones through faith that have put our faith in his offering. And so we have the picture here in the tabernacle actually taking place, or coming to fruition, maybe is a better way to put it, there in the book of Revelation. So it's I'm reading my notes and saying Eaton. Pretty awesome. What a dork. But anyway, So this thing was really significant, the fact that you would do this. And I love the fact, and it reminded me of just doing communion this last Sunday, because ultimately, again, when the bread was broken, the wine was broke, they would have understood what that was, you know, that was what Abraham did with the angels that visited him at the oaks of Mamre before they went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have understood all of these things. So when he institutes the Lord's, what we know as the Lord's Supper, to the guys in the upper room, they would have, this is what would have come to mind, even though there's not an altar. See, this is what would have come to their minds, and I think that's pretty phenomenal, which is, by the way, why it needed to be explained to the church at Corinth, because they didn't get it. Why? They were Greeks. Greeks didn't do this kind of thing. So it's really interesting when you look at all that. Okay, so let's take a look at our chart. Leviticus chapter 3 is pretty much where you'll find all of the aspects concerning peace or the fellowship offering. We've already talked about this. The provision was any animal from the herd or flock, but only from there. You could not offer the birds because birds don't have fat. And for this offering, fat had to be offered. Okay? Although I don't know about that statement, because I remember when I was a kid and you'd eat chicken and stuff like that, and I always said, I don't like that part of the chicken because it's got fat. And my mom and dad would go, chickens don't have fat. They have fat. Now that I cook the dang stuff, I'm cutting the fat off the thing all the time. So yeah, it does have fat. But apparently pigeons and, what is the other one, turtle doves, maybe they don't. I don't know. Never really ripped one in half to tell you. But anyway, but that's why they weren't allowed. Of course, we already talked about it could be a male or female, or in cases of the poor people, you could offer a offering of bread, and the idea would be some would be burned and split into the, which would be the Lord's portion, and then the priest and stuff like that. The purpose of this, as we've already said, all this is going to continue for through even through the next one, is a voluntary act of worship. Okay? And what's interesting, where we looked at the idea of burnt offering last week within the context of Romans chapter 12, remember we looked at that, therefore I'm urging you to present yourself a living sacrifice. It's interesting that this one comes only from the Lord. The burnt offering was offered from God, from us to God, the peace offering, even though we're offering it, it's God reaching out. Because of us, we're going to see that when we look at these verses. So I thought that was kind of interesting how that worked. Obviously, it's an expression of thanksgiving. And it's not a thanksgiving for God has done wonderful things, though that's certainly the case. But that this was specifically that God, a thanksgiving, that God had taken care of the sin, and now you were consecrating yourself, and therefore you were thankful that you could come back into that, the next one, the expression of fellowship and peace in your relationship to God. Okay? Now, when we look at the scriptures that deal with this, I wanted to look there, first of all, at Isaiah 9. Now, this is the big famous Christmas passage. Sadly, we don't read it oftentimes without the context of Christmas, but it's pretty significant. So this is foretelling of the one who would come and ultimately to bring peace. And the only way he could bring peace was to be the peace offering, okay? So when you with that in mind now let's look at this passage that we're all familiar with. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Imagine that. Now watch what happens next in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Because what Christ has done on our behalf, which the animals could never do, was put a cessation to the hostility between a holy God and sinful man. Christ could put that away once for all, as Hebrews tells us. So he's not just, when we think of the peace that Christ comes as the Prince of Peace, because we live in the world that we do, we're thinking it's peace and the cessation of hostilities between conflicting countries of the world. And that's true. But the only way he's going to bring peace to those is when his offering as the peace offering or the fellowship offering is recognized, that when man ultimately has the right relationship with God, then and only then can he have the right relationship with anybody next to him. Right? And we always get the cart before the horse, don't we? We're always trying to focus on these relationships, you know, starting within our home and moving out however far you want to go. And our focus is always on that. And yet the scripture was clear. It's never to be about that. We've got to get our thoughts back on the things of God for us as an individual. If we do that, then each of those relationships will take care of themselves. But you see, that can't happen until we recognize what Christ has done for us as the Prince of Peace. So in the priest there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time. And of course, again, that peace will be made because sin will have been dealt with. Now, sin is still running rampant, which is why we still struggle with it, Romans chapter 7, right? So then in Luke 17 now, 1, 7, 78, and 79, sorry about that. this is what it says. Again, this is before Jesus actually comes. But notice, Christmas verses, and we don't never stop and recognize. We know he's the Prince of Peace, and that's always the focus. But now that we've looked at the peace offering or the fellowship offering, we should have a different perspective, right? So let's look at these Christmas passages that are talking about the Lord coming into this world. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, once again, there is no peace in hostilities between nations or anyone else, religions or otherwise, unless the ultimate or once for all peace offering of Christ has done its work. Okay? It's the only way that this kind of peace can be there. And then in Luke chapter 2, the angels are even announcing this. Again, Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, after the announcement that Jesus is the incarnation, that he has been born and is now entered into our world as a child. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You see, what the angels were saying, and what those guys again would have recognized that we didn't, is the ultimate peace offering, fellowship offering, has now arrived. I mean, that's what they're saying. Because in their mindset, there could never be any other form of peace if there wasn't peace with God. And the only way there could be peace with God was to have a devoted life of commitment to God. And the only way there could be a devoted life of commitment to God is if your sins were dealt with. And the only way your sins could be dealt with is if you as a sinner were dealt with. You see? So when we read these Christmas things and the word peace shows up, Irene, is actually, some would say Irene, this is where it comes from. This is this concept that there's no more hostilities that exist. So this is talking about Jesus and what he would do. Well, let's take a look at Jesus during his ministry and how he was always promoting peace. And there's 1,000 passages to choose from. But I just thought this one was really cool. Mark 5:34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Go in peace. Again, there is no peace in life, in any form, any shape, or in any manner, for the person that is not in this relationship with God. It just isn't. That's why people are miserable. Later on, this is why Jesus said, "My peace," remember, to the apostles, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world offers it." Not the kind of peace that the world offers. That isn't peace at all. Peace, bro. No, that's not peace. They're just saying, "Why don't we just all lay down weapons?" That's not what it's talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's that rest of being in a relationship, a restored relationship with God. And so Jesus tells these people, now his was a message of peace over and over and over again. Blessed are the peacekeepers. Da-da-da-da. You get the idea. But again, there can be no peacekeeping without a relationship with a peacekeeper. The Beatitudes were for people, the people of God. The world doesn't like him, won't accept him, and so on and so forth. And then in Acts chapter 10, this is Peter. Now, he's realized that he's made a mistake and the gospel is now to go to Gentiles. This is the account with Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So Cornelius, through what God has done in the person of Christ, through this ultimate peace and fellowship, we now have this restored relationship with him, but only through him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. I only put 20 there, but it's actually 19 and 20. Sorry about that. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." So all that God wanted recognized of himself as God was seen in the person of Christ, okay? He's the express image and so on and so forth. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven," notice, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." This is how that reconciliation, restoration of fellowship, renewed fellowship takes place, is only through the ultimate peace offering of Christ on the cross. After he dealt with sin, it also provided a way for us to have this relationship with God, which did not exist for us prior to his work on the cross. The last verse, and then just a couple to close off here. And then in Luke 19, this is the very thing that broke Jesus' heart when that day when he entered the city of Jerusalem on the last week of his life. In Luke chapter 19, we read, now as he drew near, that is, he was coming from Bethany, okay? In Israel, there's the Mount of Olives. Bethany sort of sits on the sort of the back side of that. You come over the Mount of Olives, you drop down through the, go right past the Garden of Gethsemane, right through the Kidron Valley, and then up into the city. That's the path that Jesus is on, as it's talking about him drawing near here. This is where the palms were laid as he entered the city that day for what we call Palm Sunday. So as he drew near and he was standing across, he saw the city and he wept over it. He stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at the city across the Kidron with Gethsemane down there in his view as well. And notice what happens. And he wept over it, saying, watch this. Now, if you've been here with us on Wednesday nights, you know this is the verse I've used, that these people, that what they missed was Daniel's prophecy and the Old Testament stuff. And look at what Jesus said. He's weeping over the city. Why? If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. Your peace offering has arrived, Israel. I'm here. Remember we said he went into the temple and he looked around that afternoon? Because that was the day that the lambs were selected. Nobody was there. The Lamb of God appears in the temple. Nobody even notices. That's the significance. That's all the stuff that's happening here. And so he weeps over the city. Because if you had just understood the things that would give peace to you, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You failed to recognize the Lamb of God, the Lamb who takes away sin, the Passover. You failed to recognize the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering, because they're me, and you missed it. You missed it because the Scripture told you I was going to show up on this day. Here I am, and you missed it, and now peace is removed. It wasn't 30 years after that that Titus and his legions marched in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, which has never been rebuilt since that day to this day. He was right. He knew what he was talking about. And Israel has never been in peace for 2,000 years. Pretty amazing. But that's what Jesus was talking about. Those that heard him would have won. He's claiming to be the peace offering, fellowship offering. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. And they missed it. They could have had the relationship with God that they always longed for and God longed for. But they missed it. So what are the results? That's what those three last verses are. Well, because of our great high priest who offered himself as not only of all those other offerings, but as our fellowship offering to God, because of that, we have peace from God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul does this all the time in his salutations. We talked about this when we began our study in Romans. Paul always says something very closely related to this. To all who were in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the grace always comes before peace, because without grace there is no peace. God's favor is what offered Christ as the ultimate fellowship offering. So there always has to be in that order. And Paul is just saying here, you're called to be saints. So God's favor is upon you and God's peace is upon you as well. Or I'm sorry, peace is given from God. Now notice peace with God in Romans chapter 5. You should remember this from our Sunday study. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through our fellowship offering of Christ and our faith in that offering, we now have peace with God. And then when we go, we have the third thing there in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, we also have peace, the peace of God. Great verse. Everybody should memorize this verse. I say that and then I don't have it memorized. But this one kills me every time. Be anxious for nothing. Ooh, we know where this is going, don't we? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Did you catch that? In everything. When the wheels come off, when you crashed and burned, when you're beat senseless and you don't think you got another strength in you to go, this is what you do. Now, this doesn't come automatically, folks. Oh, I wish it did. It's got to be worked at. That's why Paul is writing and encouraging the church to practice this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then what happens? Verse 7, and the peace of God through Christ, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Have no peace in your life? It's because you've not accepted the peace offering and rested in that and what he has done. And we all struggle with this, don't we? Man, it's such a, it just continues to beat you down. It's just amazing. Amen? So, Christ, our perfect peace offering, the one person and what he has done that has restored that which was shattered through the fall. And how sad that many will say, yeah, and then never embrace that. And then still live lives of confusion and conflict and, you know, and everything that goes along with it. Because they're not resting in the peace that is provided. You see, we've got this mindset that peace is only when things are basically going hunky-dory. And if the problems aren't really that big a deal. There could still be peace in my soul if I was looking forward to two Big Macs and only got one. That's not an issue. But it's tough to recognize this peace, as I said, when you're getting hit from all sides. But our great example was, he was hated. They despised him. Our brothers and sisters around the world, they rest in peace. R.I.P. in the grave. They rest in his peace. See? Because they've learned that they're overcomers. And it's all possible because of the great peace and fellowship offering that our Lord provided for us that day on the cross. Isn't that awesome? So you see how all these are fitting together? So we got one more to go, and then we'll conclude with this, and we'll jump into the priests and the garments, and then we'll get into those festivals, and we'll have a lot of fun with those festivals. So, amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful, Lord, once again, for the Scripture. And Lord, we understand, those of us that really have a relationship with you, Lord, we don't necessarily understand the idea of your peace, which surpasses all understanding, and the reason we don't, Lord, is because we let our focus get carried away, and we look at things that are things that we expect that are going to bring us peace, and they never do. But when our focus is on you, Lord, we understand what this means. You had that peace in the midst of turmoil. And Lord, you have offered that to us because you have offered to stand with us in the midst of that turmoil. So may we never forget that. May we understand, Lord, that by what you have done, not only should we commit ourselves to the Lord, to God, but also, Lord, that we should want to be in fellowship with him and partake and have this mealtime fellowship that we're talking about. So, Lord, keep us mindful of these things. Lord, again, we lift up those for the prayer requests that we had earlier. Pray that you continue to work in those lives. And as we just read, Lord, that they may not be anxious for anything, but by everything, Lord, through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, that they might give glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.